But what we want to do this morning is want to look at the passage that we had read for us a few minutes ago. Matthew 26 chapter, where's Jesus? As he was about ready to be betrayed. And the passage that was read for us says, Matthew 26 verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus broke bread, took blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said, take ye, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so we recognize this as often read during the Lord's Supper. That's something we just observed a few minutes ago. And you stop thinking about how unique the Lord's Supper is. As Christians, we're so used to doing this on the first day of the week. But to this ancient world, to the world of the first century, the idea of having a Savior that died and then came back to life was totally new to them. Greek mythology had all their heroes dying and staying dead. And what we find, though, is that in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also talks about the Lord's Supper and Jesus instituting it. Paul made mention of it in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter quite extensively. And verse 26 says, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. And so we do this every first day of the week. Recently was at another congregation, and often as we have the Lord's Supper, of course, we have some words said to focus our mind upon what we're doing, what we're remembering. And this occasion, the person started to read out Hebrews 11 chapter. And as we read out Hebrews 11 chapter, we realized that it's a great chapter of faith. And it starts off by describing what faith is to us, so defining faith in the first verse. And then in the sixth verse says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for we must believe that he comes to God, must believe that he is, and he rewarded those who diligently seek him. And then the chapter goes ahead and gives us examples of people of great faith. Abraham, and it goes ahead all the way through Sarah, and then all the way through, you know, kind of like the roll call of great people of faith in the Old Testament. And it means by saying, by faith, and those phrases kept on being used each time, by faith. They did this, by faith they did that. And the last part of chapter 11 talked about the fact that we have something better in store for us. Now, as the person was talking about this in connection with the Lord's Supper, I kept on thinking, now, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? However, in chapter 12, it goes on, and 12 verse 1, I want you to read there with me. Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore, we are also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. But then, in verse 2 of that chapter, it says, talk about Jesus, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And go say verse 3, it says, for consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against those, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. But there in verse 2 of Hebrews 12 chapter, find phrases together that don't normally associate as far as being compatible. For instance, joy and endurance, and also despising. How many times we think about joy when it's something we despise, something we had to endure? And Hebrew writer points out to us that he had to endure the cross, despise the shame. And so you think about what Jesus endured on that cross, I got thinking about why did he do this? Why did Jesus endure? A lot of times in the Bible, the why question is not asked. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God asked the question, what did you do? But at times, the why question is very important because it shows the motivation, the reason behind Jesus doing something or behind the person doing something. Why did Jesus endure the pain of the cross? Why did he do this and the suffering of the cross for us? Keep in mind what the Hebrew writer says. The morning we're studying Hebrews, I thought about this lesson deals a lot with Hebrews also. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14, says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, but it's so fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that is, we look at Jesus as an example of our faith, an example of what we need to be. And Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he's the Messiah. But he left heaven to come and become like us. Because he took on the body of flesh, as Hebrews, the second chapter, points out to us. So I got to think about, why would we endure something so painful? And I came up with these ideas. And this is not mutually exclusive ideas, but I think it kind of relates to the Lord's Supper of, why did Jesus do this for us? And so the first thing is, pain and suffering may be simply inevitable. We realize in our life that there are times we just cannot get around it. And that is, even the healthiest of us that have times of trouble. That's bodies that we have. If you live long enough, starts getting old, starts wearing out. You may get a disease, may get sick. And so these things happen. And as kind of Job was mentioning, whenever he had gone through his trials, or was going through his trials, and Job, the 14th chapter, verse 1, says, man born a woman is a full, few days full of trouble. Now, we understand all of us have probably had days like that where we simply realize that it just seems like there's one heartache after another, one trial after another, one temptation after another we have to endure. And as we do, as kind of describes the root canal of life. You know, most of us have had root canals by this time, or a lot of us have, and we realize nobody really looks forward to a root canal. In fact, we try to put it off as long as we can. But eventually you have to decide, okay, I'm going to put the pain or have the root cut taken out or go through the root canal. And a lot of times we decide we'll just go through the root canal because it's the easiest method of dealing with the pain we're having. And so does life. And that is, a pain and suffering may be physical. Jesus endured physical pain on the cross. It may be mental. There's a lot of times we may have people that will betray us. Or maybe people say bad things about us. Or just imagine what it's like Jesus, as he endured the trial, as he had people say things about him that he knew was not true, but yet they said them anyway. And being condemned by his own brethren to die on the cross. And so he endured things because it simply was inevitable. And so it is with Jesus, that his suffering on the cross was something that was inevitable. There's a movie called Passion of Christ that was out a number of years ago. And the gospel, all four gospels, gives us an account of Jesus dying on the cross. And you read about that death, and you read words such as being struck, scourged, about being tired, about the crown of thorns on his head, about, again, as I said before, have false charges being brought against him, about Judas betraying him, somebody that had been with him for 3 years. Imagine what it'd be like if we had to endure that. Of having somebody, again, that well trusted person that would betray us. And so it is with Jesus, that the Gospels tells us that he died, and the Passion of Christ kind of illustrated that. And I remember people as they walked away from that movie saying they never envisioned how bloody, how bad where it was. But as we as Christians we read through that, we realize it was terrible. And being nailed to the cross and the side being pierced with a sword, no one can debate whether Jesus suffered. Everybody understands Jesus suffered. And therefore, when we look at this here, we think about Hebrews 13, verse 12. And that passage says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Outside the gate in the Old Testament was where you took the things that were unclean. It was where he took that which was to be despised outside until it could be purified, until it could be washed. And he said, we also, as Jesus, he suffered outside the gate. He was taken outside of Jerusalem to die on the cross for us. And so he's saying, we also are to go outside the gate because that's where our cleansing happens. But it was inevitable that Jesus was going to die on the cross for us. And the reason I say that, because it's God's plan for Jesus. We go all the way from Genesis. Third chapter, we're talking about seed of woman that would crush the head of Satan. But Satan's on Bruce Hill. And go all the way through the Old Testament, we have all these prophecies about where Jesus will be born. About being born a virgin. About being betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. All those prophecies I have was talked about because it was part of God's plan for those to happen. And so when we look in, we find Jesus then as he suffered. In Luke 22, verse 42, the passage also ought to look at to show us the humanity of Jesus and the deity of him both. And there he says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Humanity said, if there's any way, Father, that I can escape this. If any way we could do this without me suffering and dying on the cross, let's do it that way. But the deity of Jesus also was that my will be done, but your will be done. And therefore, Jesus recognized the fact that it was God's will that he was going to die on the cross for us. And so, when we look here, we find that Jesus then died on the cross to fulfill prophecies also. They complete the Old Testament, the coming Messiah. That's where premillennialism misses the point. And that they say, well, Jesus came here to establish the kingdom, physical kingdom, and the church was a side point because he failed at establishing the church. No, Jesus established exactly what he came to establish, the church and the kingdom both. And we find that the prophecies of the Old Testament points out to us that the coming of his death also. And therefore, we look at this here, we think that Jesus then, without the blood, shedding of blood of Jesus, there'd be no forgiveness. That's one thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world. No other religion can say that they have a Savior that died for them and rose again. Nobody else can say that their Savior shed his blood for their forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And therefore it was inevitable that he would die on the cross for us so that his blood could wash away our sins. But then also, the second reason that we may endure pain and suffering is because basically there's something better that we receive from it. Now again, I kind of compare life to being like a root canal. But you know, you get a root canal because you want to eventually have something better. Well, that's the way life is. So a lot of times we go through pain, trial, suffering because it's necessary in order to have something better in life. In sports, there's a saying of no pain, no gain. And you stop to think about that, and it means that these athletes are competing, that they endure the training and endure the pain of suffering so as to get better. Well, as Christians, we understand, and it kind of rephrases to mean no to no pain is to no gain. And that is K-N-O-W versus N-O. To experience pain, sometimes is a method by which we gain more. The athlete who pushes their body, this so because their builds their endurance, it builds their talent set, it builds their ability to do things. In fact, I was watching just the other day of one of the great ball handlers of all time in basketball. His name is Pistol Pete Maravich. Pistol Pete Maravich was doing things with basketball nobody has done since that time period. But what's amazing is that he spent 8 hours a day, 7 days a week growing up, playing with the basketball, dribbling basketball, learning how to do what he did with the basketball. Now, we think about other great athletes. They did the same thing. So they had to endure the training so as to become better and better. And so that's what we may well could do. And therefore, James 1, verse 22 and 3, says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And therefore, when we endure things, we gain more ability. We gain more patience. So Jesus endured the cross to give us something better. Excuse me a second here. In the book of Hebrews, as we've been studying here, the constant theme is how much better things are today. The Christians in the first century were being tempted to go back to Judaism, those who came out of Judaism. And here the writer is basically saying to them, folks, you don't want to do that because why would you go back to something that's inferior? Why would you go back where you're giving up all the privileges you have in Jesus? And that's true. That Hebrews, based on better promises we have, forgiveness of sins, a better sacrifice, we have the blood of Christ versus the blood of bulls and goats, that was not able to take away the sins of the people. We have a better covenant. We have more access to God. We have Jesus' right hand of God. And there's all kinds of things you can point through the Hebrew writers mentioned to us that says, look how much better we have it under this system here. And in fact, in Hebrews 1 verse 4, they have become the much better than the angels as the, he has as have by inheritance the same more excellent name than they. Now, Jesus considered the angels heavenly beings. We do too. People today even worship angels. Now, the Bible says anything about worship angels as far as we worship God only. But think about this. The angels, that Jesus is superior to them. And therefore, he's greater than them. And you go on to Hebrews 6 chapter. And it points out to us that we have the gospel, obey the gospel of Christ. And while we go back to the law of Moses, Hebrews 6 verse 9, the beloved, we are confident of bare things concerning you, just things that come to salvation, though we speak in this manner. And so we have, again, better things accompanying us who obey the gospel, who continue on in the gospel. The very priesthood of Christ is ascribed to us in Hebrews 8 chapter. Hebrews 8 chapter verse 4 says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. He served the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see, they make all things according to patterns shown you on the mountain. But then verse 6, he gets to it, the point he's trying to make here, but now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also mediator of a better covenant, which established on better promises. So this theme, like I said before, is talked about over and over again in the book of Hebrews, and that is, look how much better we have. There's no need to give up these things, because Jesus endured this to give this to us. Hebrew writer, or the Ephesian writer, points it out in kind of this way here in Ephesians 1, verse 21. And that is, God put Jesus, he said, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, verse 23 said, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That last phrase there, who fills all in all, what's that referring to? I believe what I referred to there is all the grace, all the good things that God has intended for mankind to receive is in Christ. There's not any blessings that we can look at to say that the people outside of Christ receive, the people inside of Christ do not receive. Therefore, all the blessings that God intends for mankind to receive is inside of Christ today. So that is established by Jesus dying on the cross for us. But then also a third reason why we endure pain and suffering, because out of love. You know, there's times we may make small sacrifices, and other times we make big sacrifices. And so when we make sacrifices out of love for others, then it shows how much we love that person. Person, for instance, is dead with his kidney. Now, if it's like going in and giving my parking spot versus donating a kidney, which one shows greater love? Well, donate a kidney, right? Or you may think about if giving blood versus giving bone marrow, which one more painful? Well, giving bone marrow is more painful. And often, though, people do that because of love for somebody else. How often we would tell people, if you need something, just ask us. What we're saying is, we love you enough that if you need something, we'll do what we can to provide it. The greatest sacrifice one can make is one's life first. Now, how many of us would be willing to sacrifice life for somebody else? There was a shooting a number of years ago out in Arizona that always stuck in my mind. It was at a political rally, and a husband and wife were there. They're members of the Lord's Church. And when the bullets started flying, the husband threw himself on top of his wife. And he died. But he literally did what Paul talks about here in Romans 5th chapter. And that's, he died because of love for somebody else. And so, by Jesus then, as we look at this here, Jesus endured the pain and suffering on the cross out of love for us. John 3 verse 16 says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus, as he talked about his love for us, says that greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. And therefore, when we look at Jesus, we see that was our love why he went to the cross for us. When you look at the trial of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the Roman soldiers put him on the cross, but they did not keep him on the cross. And Jesus pointed out that if it was not, you know, that he could have called legions of angels to come to his defense to spare him. And in fact, to show you how powerless the Roman soldiers were over Jesus, whenever they put Jesus into the grave, what did they do? Well, the Jews had the Roman soldiers put in front of the grave, right? They had a tomb ruled all over. The grave and the tomb was sealed. Now imagine being a Roman soldier, and you're told, here's your duty for tonight. There's a dead guy here. He's going to put him in the grave. We're going to put a stone in front of it, and you just make sure he stays dead. They had to think that has to be one of the easiest assignments that we ever see. And yet, they were powerless to do that. They could not keep him in the grave. And therefore, they were not the power to put him on the cross. It was Jesus' love for us. It was God's love for us that put him on the cross for us. It was Jesus' love that submitted to the death on the cross. But then also, what do we do in pain and suffering? Please someone else. And that is, we may please somebody because your husband, wife, you do something to please that person. You know, and next weekend, we'll have Mother's Day, right? And there'll be husbands buy the wives flowers, maybe take them out to eat or something like that because they're trying to show how much they appreciate them. Well, same thing here about with Jesus, and that Paul makes this point in willingness to die for other people. I mentioned this a minute ago. In Romans 5th chapter verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. And there's a minor premise and a major premise in this. And that is, who would you be willing to die for? Now, the Roman soldier had to be willing to die for each other. However, would you die for your fellow man if that person was a good person? Well, we may say sure. But what if the person is detestable? What if the person is worthless? What if the person is a scoundrel? What if you don't even like that person? Would you be willing to die for them then? Well, the major premise is ultimately that God sent his son to die for us because of his love for us, because also Jesus died because he wanted to please God. Now, when you look through, there's a book called the Fox Book of Martyrs. The Fox Book of Martyrs is one of the books that talk about Christians who suffered in first century to the third century onward in time. And many times they were offered opportunity to live all they had to do was denounce the cause of Christ. All they had to do was say, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm willing to bow down and worship Caesar instead of Jesus. And yet they did not do that. That many of them, in fact, voluntarily went to the death of a Colosseum. Many of them were burned at stakes. Men fed to lions. Men were killed by gladiators where the streets of cities ran with their blood. They did that because they were wanting to please God. And so it is with us, with Jesus. Jesus died for his enemies. As Romans 5 verse 8 said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now we are still sinners. Jesus died for us, or Christ died for us. You know, it's one thing to look at a little baby and think how sweet and innocent that baby is. But you look at somebody that's full grown and you realize this person is a scoundrel, is a weak sinner. This person is violating the very nature of God. Sin is against his very nature. And therefore, it's not like God looked at just all these fuzzy little creatures that thought, how can you not love them? But it'd been easy for God to say, I despise them because of what they've done. But that's not the way he did it. And that even while we're still enemies, Jesus died for us. And so why did Jesus die on the cross? Ultimately, it's to please God. That's, and you know, that even if nobody had ever heard the gospel, nobody ever obeyed the gospel, He will still please God because of his death on the cross for us. And Jesus expressed this way. He said, my food, my reason being, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's why he came here, to seek and save the lost, to die for us. And that's one of the hard problems about the Jews of the first century, the Jewish leaders especially. They kind of look at alternative methods or alternative reasons for Jesus doing this. What was his hidden agenda? What was in it for him? And a lot of times today, we kind of look at it the same way. What's in it for the person that makes the sacrifice? What do they get out of it? Jesus left heaven to come here and died on the cross for us. So we can go to the very place he left because he wants to be able to go there. And so Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 20 said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross for us. And so as we think about this death of Jesus on the cross for us, and the why question, why should we care? We care because he died for me. He made a sacrifice he didn't have to make on our behalf, for my behalf, for Dennis Tucker's behalf. He died because of the fact that he wanted to give me something better, of heaven. And the same thing is true for each one of us. He wants all of us to go to heaven. He died because he wanted to realize that please God, please Father in heaven. And so, as we get ready to sing the song of encouragement, the question is, will you be willing to lay down your life for Jesus? Over in Matthew, let's go over in Galatians 2nd chapter. In Galatians 2nd chapter, Paul expressed it like this. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning, as we get ready to sing this song of encouragement, are you willing to, if you're not a Christian, then Jesus died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. And that's available by confessing him as being Son of God, by being willing to repent, turn away from your sins, by being willing to be baptized for remission of your sins, then live faithful to his word. If we aid you in any of that, why don't you let us do that as we stand as we sing.